Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, and I'll read beginning at verse 43 down through verse 51. John, chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, he, Jesus, purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." John records for us here the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he began to gather his 12 apostles. On the previous day, Andrew and John were the first to be called by Jesus. Andrew went and found his brother Peter, brought Peter to Jesus, and Peter became a disciple. And then here in verse 43, Jesus finds Philip and says, "Follow me." Philip became a disciple. And then beginning in verse 45, Philip went and found Nathanael, who became a disciple and apostle of Jesus as well. And so we see this process continues from one disciple to another, leading them to know Jesus Christ. In our recent sermons, in some of our recent sermons, we've studied the lives of some of the apostles. Today, we want to look at the apostle whose name is Nathanael. The name Nathanael means God has given. And it is in this passage, in the beginning of John's Gospel alone, that we find Nathanael mentioned in any detail. The only other place we find him mentioned is in the lists of the apostles. And so we spend most of our time here today in this passage. Several things we want to say about Nathanael this morning. The first is we want to see Nathanael's faith in the coming Savior. Nathanael's faith as an Old Testament believer in the coming Savior, the Messiah. In verse 43, Philip came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah promised in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus said to Philip at the end of verse 43, "Follow me," and Philip immediately began to follow Jesus. And then the first thing that Philip did after he came to know Jesus was to find his friend Nathanael and to tell Nathanael about Jesus, whom he had just found. In the beginning of verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Philip was obviously a good friend, perhaps the very best friend of this man, Nathanael. And he knew that Nathanael would be interested in the news that the long-awaited Messiah had finally come. And Philip knew that the best way to convince Nathanael that Jesus was the Messiah was to describe him as the one promised in the Old Testament scriptures. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. It seems that both Philip and Nathanael, they were students of the Old Testament scriptures. Perhaps they both were together on many occasions studying the Old Testament in regard to the coming Messiah. The one thing that Nathanael wanted to see was the Messiah as he was given in the Old Testament. It seems that both Nathanael and Philip, they were Old Testament believers, already looking for the coming of the Savior promised in the Scripture. They were like Simeon in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was brought up to the temple, and Simeon was described as looking for the consolation of Israel. Or they were like Anna the prophetess. When she saw Jesus, she continued to speak to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. And so the Lord always has had his believing people at every time in all places of his will. Nathanael here is already a converted sinner. He has already come to faith in the coming of the Messiah. He loves the Old Testament scriptures. He believes what they say concerning the Messiah. And Philip, as he comes to him, knows the best way to convince him of Jesus as the Savior is to describe him as the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote. Both Philip and Nathanael, they knew that the Old Testament was centered on a person, one person who was the coming Savior, the Messiah. We have found him. We have found the one of whom Moses in the law and also all of the prophets have written. The Old Testament scripture is not the story of a nation. It is not the history of historical events and wars primarily. It is not the story of men like Noah and Abraham and his wife Sarah, or of Moses and all the great men and women of the Old Testament. All of that is found in the Old Testament. But all of it has only one purpose: to point us forward and to bring us to the knowledge of this one person who is the center and the focus of all the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who was the fulfillment of Moses and all that the prophets said and wrote. We find this from the very beginning, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. After the fall into sin, God gave the very first promise of the coming Savior. He warned the serpent, and he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And from that point forward, the Old Testament was continually moving forward to its great goal. In the fullness of time, when God would send forth his Son, Moses wrote of the priesthood and all the sacrifices that the priest had to make. He wrote of the tabernacle and its construction and the ceremonial laws, but all of that was to point forward to the coming Messiah. Then we have the prophecies of the prophets. Isaiah said in chapter 7, verse 14, "The Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6, "For a child shall be born to us, a son shall be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And Isaiah chapter 53, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. We could speak of the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah and all the Old Testament prophets. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 3. Speaking of Jesus, he said, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So the whole Old Testament scriptures were focused on this one person of the great Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who was to come. So Philip goes to Nathanael and says, "We have found him. We have found the one of whom Moses and the law and all the prophets, they have written." And Nathanael would have immediately known who Philip was speaking of. He was speaking of the coming Messiah. We sense the enthusiasm in Philip's witness to Nathanael. "We have found him," he says. "We have been searching for him, and we have finally found him." There is enthusiasm here in Philip as he comes to Nathanael. There is zeal. As soon as Philip found Jesus, there was nothing that could restrain him, nothing that could hold him back than going to his friend Nathanael and telling him, "We have found him, of whom Moses and the prophets spoke." Philip did not say, "We have found him who can meet our personal needs and make our lives better, and we have not found him who has a wonderful plan for our lives." That's not what Philip said. He said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets have spoken." He appeals to Nathanael on the basis of the Old Testament, because he knows that Nathanael is a man committed to those Old Testament scriptures. In the account that follows, as we'll see, Nathanael quickly comes to believe in Jesus. And the reason why is because Nathanael is already an Old Testament believer who now meets the Savior for the first time. There's a lesson that we learn throughout the passage here, and it is that every conversion and every person that comes to faith in Jesus, the way in which he comes is unique as he comes to Christ. You remember we met Matthew. And Matthew was a selfish tax collector who was willing to betray his own people for his financial gain. He was a man that was living a sinful life, with friends that were nothing but tax collectors and sinners. He had no regard for any religion until the day that Jesus came by his tax booth and without any human agency said to Matthew, "Follow me." And Matthew immediately went from darkness to light and he began to follow Jesus. It was immediate with Matthew. But then we had the story of Andrew and John. And they seemed to have some desire to know who Jesus was for a period of time. But it did not come quickly. It was through a long and sometimes winding and difficult path that they finally came to know Jesus and who he really was as the Savior. And here we have Nathanael, who is already an Old Testament believer. He is waiting for the Messiah. And in a single day, he comes to see him as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And so what we see here is that there are no two conversions that are the same. The Lord has such a vast number of ways of bringing men to know him by faith. But all who come to know Jesus, they all enter in at the narrow gate. They all walk on the narrow way. They all look to Jesus by faith. They are washed in the same blood, and they walk in the same way with Christ as Lord over them in their lives. So the first thing we see, and we'll see it more as we proceed, is that Nathanael is an Old Testament believer with faith in the Messiah. The second thing we want to see about Nathanael is Nathanael's sincere and honest character. His sincere and honest character. We read at the end of verse 45 that Philip described Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then in the beginning of verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael was ready to believe in the Messiah as he was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. But when Philip came to him and described Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, this immediately raised a question, a little skepticism in Nathanael's mind. Because nothing was ever said in the Old Testament scriptures about the Messiah coming from a place called Nazareth. In fact, Nazareth was never even mentioned in the Old Testament scripture. The Messiah was to come from the tribe of Judah. And Judah was down in the south. And Micah said that he would be born in the town of Bethlehem, and Bethlehem was in the tribe of Judah. And both of those things were fulfilled in Jesus. He was from the tribe of Judah, and he was born in the little town of Bethlehem. Those things had already been fulfilled. But after Jesus had been taken into Egypt by his parents, and then when he returned as a little boy, they returned to Nazareth, and there is where Jesus grew up. So that's why he's called Jesus of Nazareth. But nothing was ever said about Nazareth in the Old Testament. So this was information that immediately made Nathanael begin to have a question. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? This was not helpful information to him. And Nazareth was an obscure and insignificant town, and it was located up in the northern part of Galilee, so far away from Bethlehem and Judah down in the south. And people looked down on that area in Galilee and Nazareth as well, and that seems to be what Nathanael is speaking of. This seems to be why he says what he says about this insignificant and unknown town of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of such a small and insignificant town, especially the Messiah? Nathanael was not doubting that the Messiah had come, but only the place where Philip said he was from. And what really is happening here with Philip is, or with Nathanael, is that he is exercising some healthy biblical caution, because Nathanael needed to see the Messiah coming as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture, and he's described as Jesus of Nazareth, which is of no help to him in that regard. He's like the Bereans here. He was eager to hear the news of the coming Messiah, but he had to examine the scriptures to see whether these things were true. And then Philip mentions he's also the son of Joseph. We'll mention that a little bit later in the sermon, but we'll skip it for right now. But this is why Nathanael says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And then we see at the end of verse 46 that Philip responds to him and he says, "Come and see." He says, "Don't rely on my words. Don't rely on what I have said. But Nathanael, come and see for yourself. Come and see, and by your own experience, you will find out who he really is. Philip says to Nathanael, come and see the Savior. And Nathanael was willing to come. And then we read in the beginning of verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. A very remarkable statement of Jesus. Jesus had never met Nathanael before in person. And yet as soon as he saw Nathanael, he could speak of what kind of man he really was. The very first thing he says to Nathanael as he sees Nathanael coming to him is, behold, he is an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. A very powerful and clear statement of Nathanael's true character as a believer in the Old Testament. Two things Jesus says about Nathanael here. The first is that he is an Israelite indeed, which means he is an Israelite truly, genuinely, sincerely. He is a true son of Abraham and a believer in the God of Israel and the Messiah. In John chapter 8, the Jews boasted to Jesus. They were unbelievers, and they boasted to Jesus, and they said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. In other words, live the way Abraham lived. Live by faith and by obedience to the word of God. And that's what Jesus is saying here in regard to Nathanael. He is a true Israelite, a descendant of Abraham indeed. He is everything that an Israelite should be. He is a man of faith and obedience to God's word. What Jesus is doing here is he is exercising his power of omniscience. Omniscience is the divine power to know all things. He is the Son of God. He has this power. It is a divine attribute which belongs only to God. And on this occasion, and as he goes on down in verse 48 and following, Jesus exercises this in regard to the hearts of men and to their lives, especially here with Nathanael. John later says in chapter 2 and verse 25 that Jesus knew all men and did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man, what was in the hearts of men. Omniscience, the divine attribute of God to know all things, is spoken of in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, that famous verse, God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. We find the omniscience of Jesus in the gospel records when they brought the paralytic to Jesus. We read this, Jesus seeing their faith. How can you see faith? Faith is in the heart only. But Jesus is omniscient, and he saw their faith. And he said to the paralytic, my son, take courage, your sins have been forgiven. And then the Pharisees, they began to reason, the Bible says, they began to reason within themselves. How does this man speak this way? He blasphemes. Who can forgive sin but God alone? And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your pallet and walk? And Jesus said, take up your pallet and walk. And he had both. He had his sins forgiven. And he took up the pallet and went home. We see it with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Jesus said, go find your husband. She said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you have said well. I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. John chapter 5 and verse 42, Jesus said, I know you, to the Jews. He said, I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 23, Jesus says to the churches as the risen Christ, I know. Continually he says, I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And that's what he's always doing. He's searching the minds and the hearts. And that's what he did here with Nathanael. He searched his mind, his heart, his life. And Jesus could speak this most astonishing commendation upon Nathanael of his approval of him. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Not like so many others in Jesus' day who put on an outward show of religion. This man, Nathanael, is sincere, he is true, and he is all that God intended an Israelite to be. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. He said, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. That's what Jesus is saying here about Nathanael. He is a true Jew, a true Israelite indeed. Not outwardly, inwardly. And his circumcision is of the heart, a new heart in this man. An Israelite indeed. The second thing he says about Nathanael is, in whom there is no guile. Guile or deceit. Guile is lying. Guile is hypocrisy. The word is often used to speak of a crafty, tricky, and treacherous kind of a person. A man who is dishonest and cannot be trusted. The Greek word that's used here is an interesting word. It was first used in regard to bait when they went fishing. They would put the bait on the hook, and the fish would see the bait and think that it was good food, and then the fish would come and bite the bait, and there would be the hook inside, and the fish got deceived by the bait. And then they took the word and they began to use it of men. That men were like that. They deceived one another. They would say one thing and really mean another thing, and there were hidden secret things in their hearts that no one knew. The Pharisees were a prime example of that. Presenting themselves outwardly in one way, but they were completely different on the inside. But what Jesus is saying here of Nathanael, that there is nothing of any of that in him. Here is a man in which there is no guile. There is no trickery. There is no deceit. There is nothing that is hidden. He is straightforward. He is transparent. He is plain. He is a man whose faith is real and true. And he is an honest man who is characterized by truth and sincerity. Down in verse 51, Jesus will make an allusion to Jacob's dream back in Genesis chapter 28. He speaks in verse 51 of the angels ascending and descending on the Son of God. He's referring back to Jacob. Now, Jesus' words in verse 47 also have to do with Jacob. Because Jacob was a man of deceit and guile before he was truly converted. The name Jacob means supplanter, which means Jacob supplanted his brother Esau in regard to the birthright. He held on to Esau's heel as Esau was born, and they gave him that name, supplanter. He was to supplant his brother Esau. But the name actually means as well, it means deceiver. It means one who beguiles. And that was Jacob's character by nature. We see it when he tricked his brother Esau into giving up his birthright for a single bowl of stew when Esau was famished. We see it when Jacob went into his father Isaac pretending to be Esau, and Jacob received the blessing from Isaac and stole it from Esau. So Esau, Jacob, this is who Jacob was. He was a deceiver. And because the name Jacob means deceiver or beguiler, some translate this, that's what the Hebrew word in the Old Testament means, Jacob, beguiler, deceiver. Some translate, verse 47, behold an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. He is an Israelite in whom there is nothing of that deceiver, Jacob. We can turn back to the passage that we looked at earlier in our reading this morning in Genesis chapter 32. In Genesis chapter 32, in this chapter, Jacob is headed to meet Esau. Esau's coming toward Jacob with 400 men, and Jacob has stolen the birthright and the blessing, and Jacob is filled with fear as he thinks of Esau coming toward him. And so we read in verse 30, 24 and following that he wrestles with a man until daybreak all night. And in verse 28, the man gave him a new name, and he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. And the name Israel meant, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. The name Israel means one who sees God, one who strives with God. And in verse 30, Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen the face of God, or I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. He saw God when he wrestled. In other words, the man he wrestled with that night was God. A pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. A theophany. He was wrestling with Jesus that night. And Jesus gave deceitful Jacob his new name, Israel. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but your name shall be Israel now. And if we understand Jacob's wrestling with God and the giving of the new name to him, Israel, as his conversion or at least a very great change of heart, what happened on this night was that deceitful Jacob became a new man, marked by the new name, Israel. So back in John chapter 1, John chapter 1 and verse 47, what Jesus is saying here to Nathanael, when he says, you are a true Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. He is saying to Nathanael, I have done to you already by my grace what I did to your forefather Jacob so long ago. That deceiver who was changed into Israel, you are now a true son of Israel, and in you there is no Jacob, no guile. You have been transformed. It is a powerful, clear statement of the grace of Jesus in this man, Nathanael. You are what Israel was always supposed to be. And you are a man who has no guile of Jacob. Jacob, what we'll see more tonight, is Jacob is lying in the background of this whole passage. Because Jesus is dealing with this man, Nathanael, who knows the Old Testament scriptures, and Jesus can speak to him this way. And we'll see more of Jacob as we proceed. Now, this character that he describes here as a man of no guile, no deceit, this is what we would expect of a believer who has a new heart and a new character given to him by the grace of Christ. This is what we ought to be as men and women. Those who are of the truth in everything that we say. We speak the truth to one another in love. We are to be transparent. We are to be truthful. We are to be sincere, honest in all of our ways and in all of our dealings with one another. In the church, this is what the church should be made up of. Men and women in whom there is no guile, no deceit, no secret thing hidden from their brethren. Honesty, transparency, no guile. It's what the psalmist said in Psalm 32. He said, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." The two are always together. His transgressions are forgiven, his sin is covered, and in his spirit, in his heart, there is no deceit, no guile. The two are always together. And that's what Jesus is saying about Nathanael. He is a man whose sin has been covered, his transgressions are forgiven, and there is no deceit and no guile in him. A remarkable, amazing statement that Jesus makes here. He had never met Nathanael before. And yet, as the Son of God, by his omniscience, he knew exactly the kind of man he was. And as Nathanael was being brought toward Jesus, this is what Jesus could say of him. "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile." The omniscient power of Jesus. It's just beginning in the passage. We'll see more of it in verse 28, in verse 48. When Jesus says to Philip, "Behold, Philip," before Philip, when he says to Nathanael, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," and now that's even a greater power of his omniscience, as we'll see. And Philip, or rather Nathanael, is amazed by all of this, and he makes a most wonderful confession of his faith down in verse 49. Nathanael answered him and said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." An amazing confession of his faith in Jesus as the Savior. In other words, Philip came to Nathanael saying, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote." And Nathanael confirms, "Yes, I have found him as well. And I know and I believe that he is all that the Old Testament scriptures wrote. It is all fulfilled in Jesus. He is the Son of God and he is the King of Israel." So Nathanael is brought to faith, the recognition of Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. We will continue our study in the passage tonight from verse 48 down through 51. But this morning we close with a couple of lessons from what we've seen. And the first is that what we see in this passage is Jesus' method for church growth. Jesus' method for church growth. In the previous part of the chapter, back in verse 35, John and Andrew, they were converted by the preaching of John the Baptist. Then Andrew brought his brother Peter, and Peter became a disciple, and John apparently went and found his brother James, who became a disciple as well. Then on the next day, we have the account given here in verse 43, Philip came to know Jesus. And then Philip went immediately and found his friend Nathanael, and Nathanael was added to the disciples. So here we have the first Christians of the New Testament. The church is doubled, and then it's tripled in number. And it was all done by ordinary people sharing the gospel with other ordinary people. And the small, little, beginning church grew in number. Church growth is always a big topic among Christians. How do we spread the gospel? How do we increase the numbers of those who believe and are saved? The common idea is that we must do some great and extraordinary thing. We must devise some special program, some dramatic event in which we hype up the people of the world and get them excited about Jesus. We need a new method. We need a new technique. We need a charismatic speaker, something to get the people excited, and it will build the church. But here we have Jesus' method of church growth, and it is done by ordinary people speaking in a very ordinary way with others about Jesus. No special programs, no super events, no charismatic speakers. Just the sharing of the message of the gospel, that's all it took. We have found him. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets spoke, wrote, the Savior of the world. Preaching and speaking the gospel. They did it with enthusiasm. We have found him. There was zeal in Philip and in Nathanael as well, and in the others. They had to go and speak of Jesus whom they had found. I should also add here that Philip's witness of Jesus at the end of verse 45 was a very imperfect witness. He began the witness very well, Philip did in verse 45. He said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote." Everything there, a very good witness. But then he says, "Jesus of Nazareth." That was not the full story of who Jesus was. It was not even helpful. It was really confusing to Nathanael, who was looking to the Old Testament scriptures. If Philip had said to him, "We have found Jesus of the tribe of Judah," that would have rung a bell in Nathanael's mind from the Old Testament scripture. If he had said, "We have found Jesus who was born in Bethlehem according to the prophet Micah," that would have rung a bell in Nathanael's mind that he was the Messiah promised in the Old Testament scriptures. But to say to Nathanael, "We have found him, Jesus of Nazareth," nothing mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures, very unhelpful, confusing, bewildering perhaps to Nathanael. But then to add darkness to confusion, Philip went on at the end of verse 45 to say that Jesus was the son of Joseph. And there's nothing in the Old Testament about the Messiah being the son of a carpenter named Joseph, so this as well would have meant nothing to Nathanael. And Jesus was not really the son of Joseph. He was the legal son of Joseph, but not the physical, biological son of Joseph. And the only other people in the New Testament who describe Jesus as the son of Joseph are unbelievers. Luke describes him more accurately and says he was supposedly the son of Joseph. So what we have here in Philip's testimony to Nathanael are some real imperfections. What we might call some misleading statements. Not helpful at all, only bringing confusion to Nathanael's mind. Philip spoke to Nathanael and said, "We have found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." All of this is to say that we are not perfect in our witness concerning the Lord Jesus. Philip was not perfect in his witness to Nathanael. Very much less than perfect in his witness. How often we witness and we are done, and then we look back and we say how weak and imperfect was what we said. We did not say things in the right way. We did not speak truth in the right order, balance, whatever it might be. We did not say what we should have said. And we wonder, how can God use such an imperfect witness of his son Jesus? But here what we learn is that that God the Father can use imperfect witnesses of his son, and he must, because we are imperfect. He uses it, he blesses it, and he brings about the faith of Nathanael. So God is able to use even our imperfect witness to others. The last thing this morning we close with is this: that Jesus can be found by sinners. Jesus can be found by sinners. That's what Philip said in the beginning of verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him. We have found him." And then the passage goes on, and Nathanael could say the same thing that Philip said: "We have found him." To find something means that you were searching for it. Finding presupposes searching. And that's what Nathanael and Philip had been doing. They had been searching for Jesus. And they finally found him. And what joy they had when they found Jesus as the Savior, as told in the Old Testament scriptures. There is such a thing as finding Jesus. People search for things all their life, and they never find them. People spend all their energy, their strength, everything they have. They waste their health, they waste their life trying to find something that they can never find. They want to find happiness. They want to find contentment. They want to find peace. They want to find satisfaction. And they spend their life searching for it. But they search for it in all the wrong places, because it can only be found in Jesus. And the thing that men need more than anything else is to find him. This is what you need today. You need to find Jesus as the Savior. Because when you find Jesus, you find everything that he has for guilty and lost sinners. You find salvation. You find the forgiveness of all of your sins. You find peace with God in heaven. You find peace of conscience within. You find mercy. You find true happiness. You find what your soul has always been looking for all of your life, and perhaps you never knew it. You find it all in Jesus. We do not know the way back to God. We do not know the truth. And we have no life in ourselves. But in Jesus, when we find him, we find the way and the truth and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus said, "And no one comes to the Father but through me." We come to Jesus with our sin, and we find forgiveness in Him. We come to Jesus with our darkness, and we find light in Him. We come to Jesus with our great poverty as sinners, and we find eternal riches and treasures unfathomable in Him. We come to Him in our despair. We find everlasting hope in Jesus. We come in our filth. We find cleansing in Him. We find everything we need in Jesus. We come sick with our sin. We have no power to overcome our sins. Our sins are destroying us. And we find the great physician in Jesus. And Jesus knows how to heal and how to restore and how to renew and change us from our sins, just like He did with Jacob, with Nathaniel, and with all of His people. What an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Men can find Jesus. What an amazing thing. You can find Him. And you find Him in the Scriptures. Moses and the prophets and the Gospels, you find Him in the Scriptures. Like anything of great value, you may have to search long and hard. But if you search for Jesus sincerely and earnestly, you will find Him. You will find Him because it is promised by God in heaven, who can never lie, that if you search for Me with all your heart, I will let you find Me. That's His promise to all who search for Jesus. Seek and you shall find. For everyone who seeks finds. And the prophet Isaiah said, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." He can be found by you as a sinner today. This is the most important thing that you children have in all of your life, is to find Jesus. This is what gives us believers joy, inward joy and peace and happiness, because when we find Him, then we find Him not just once, but we continue to find Him day after day in the Scriptures and in the church. And this is what keeps us going in the Christian life. We continually find Jesus. Notice that Philip uses the plural. He says, "We." He does not say, "I have found Him." That's true, but He doesn't speak just as an individual. He speaks corporately, "We, all of us, as the disciples, we have all found Him." And that's what's taking place when the church gathers for its worship. We are all confessing as we come to church in worship, who believe we have found Him. That's what we're doing here this morning. We are saying to the world, we have found Jesus to be the great script, the great Savior. And when we invite people to come into the church who do not know Jesus, this is what we are saying to them, that we have found Him and we wish that you would find Him as well. But you can only come to Him as a sinner. That's the only way. You must come to Him confessing your sins. You must come to Him as a needy and lost sinner and say, "Lord Jesus, cleanse me and forgive me. I am evil. I am sinful." He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And whoever comes to Him in that way, He will let them find Him. No sinner has ever called upon the name of the Lord Jesus without being saved. It has never happened. Some people find nice Christian friends when they come to the church. But that's not finding Jesus. Some people find religion, and they want some religion, but that's not finding Jesus either. Some people want morality, and so they come to the church and they get some morality in the church, but that's not finding Jesus. Some people want to learn more about the Bible, perhaps in the scriptures, and they may learn a lot about the scriptures, and that is good, but the scriptures in themselves are not finding Jesus. See, all of these things, the church and the worship of the church and the Word of God, these things are only means. You must find Jesus. You must get beyond all of the means and you must find Him to be the Savior. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon him. One thing I must say is that you either find him, you have either found him, or you have not found him. There is no halfway place where you find part of Jesus or a partial Jesus or a halfway Jesus. You have either found him or you have not found him. And I would say to you that you should go home today and ask yourself this question: have I really found Jesus? And you know in your heart of hearts whether you have really found him or not. And if you have not, may you say to yourself, I know I have not yet found Jesus. I have done all of these other things, but I have not found him. May you search for him until you find him. May you give yourself no rest until you find Jesus. There is no hope for you until you find him. This is what Philip said to Nathanael, and what Nathanael could say of himself: we have found him. We have found the great Savior, and he has rescued us and brought us from darkness to light. And he has rescued us from our sins and all the guilt and the penalty of our sins. The day will come when you will find him. There will be a day of judgment, and every one of us will see him. And we will find him on that day, either as our great judge who condemns us into an eternal pit of darkness and hell, or we will find him as our great Savior who brings us into his eternal kingdom. We will all find him on that great day. May you find him now, because now is the time of mercy for you to be forgiven of all your sins. May you be able to say with Nathanael and with Philip and with all of God's people that we have found Jesus to be the Savior. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, O Lord, thank you for the glorious Savior that you have sent into the world, the one who was promised so long ago in the Old Testament scriptures. In Moses and all the prophets, he has finally come, and he has accomplished everything needed to save lost and guilty sinners in his death upon the cross. Lord Jesus, send your word to us. Give every heart here the desire to search and find him. And may you fulfill your promise that if we search for him with all of our hearts, you will let us find him. Be pleased, we pray, to have mercy upon us, and bless your word to every soul. In Jesus' name, amen.